Welcome. It's really lovely to be here today. Very exciting. You know what we did after this building was built? We left for a holiday, and it was great. Come back with a bit of energy and refreshed and enthused, and it's just such a joy to see that this is not a building that's important, but God's people growing and knowing Christ and maturing in Him. And it's such a privilege to be part of and to lead this church family here at Wilton. It's a great joy to see many people who actually have been a part of this place over 60 years. I can see others who've been leading this church at different times. And I pray as we stand on the shoulders of those who've gone before, as we are the fruit and the answer to prayers of generations prior, that we can continue to see God blessing and prospering His work, His people, His kingdom in this place. Let me pray for us as I come to share from 2 Corinthians 5. Lord, thank you so much that you have spoken through your word. May we be good listeners. Help me to be faithful in preaching today and all of us to take to heart what you have to say to us. Amen. The big theme of 2 Corinthians 5 is reconciliation. And reconciliation is a beautiful, beautiful thing. The breaking down of barriers that divide so that people can come back together. That's glorious. What do you think of when I say reconciliation in Australia? That's right. We think of the reconciliation between the First Nations people of Australia and white settlers. And that's not a simple process. There is hurt, there is pain. Sometimes there's a power imbalance, there's denial and ambivalence towards the issue. It's a big thing to try and overcome. But reconciliation is not just needed in the area of Indigenous Australia. We dearly hope that China and America can overcome their challenges at this time, that England and the UK can resolve their squabbles. In fact, I'll throw a picture up on the screen if I can, Beth, which outlines 40 areas around the world in active armed conflict at the present. Do you know four of these wars have involved more than 10,000 casualties this year? And put them together, more than 100,000 people have died in war this year. Is that ridiculous? That's crazy. We're a world in need of reconciliation, in need of peace. And when you look at the global scale, you think that's terrible. But when you come back and think more personally, reconciliation is also a significant issue for us to deal with. Thanks, Beth. We can pull that down. You know, possibly, the bitterness of two brothers who don't talk to each other except for a grudging conversation at Christmas time. You know, perhaps, the playground fights amongst our children that lead to anxiety and bullying at school. The sisters arguing about mum's inheritance after her passing, or the silence of a marriage gone stale, where shallow Facebook relationships have taken the place of real deep intimacy and burying those issues because they're too hard to deal with. Our world, our nation, our town, our homes need reconciliation. But it's never easy. The accumulated hurts and pain of the past can't just be swept under the carpet. They have to be dealt with somehow, can't they? You can't just pretend they're not there if we're going to find true reconciliation and healthy relationships again. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, we see God's grand plan for none other than the reconciliation of the whole world to Himself in Christ. That's what he makes clear as his plan in chapter 5, verse 19, that part that was read for us. And that is a big plan. See, behind all these conflicts that we've outlined, the wars, the personal crises, stand a deep issue. Our conflict with God. He is our creator. And yet we've all rejected him and told him to get out of our lives. Instead of letting him be God, We act like we're gods of our own lives. We pretend we're the ones to decide what's right and wrong. We live as if we're the centre of the universe. We completely ignore the one who made the universe and everything in it. And you know what? When 7.5 billion people on the planet try to be gods of their own lives, it's no wonder that we see such a picture of war. It's no wonder that marriages break down and fail. It's no wonder that we see the crises that we find in our lives and in the world. But that's not what God wants. He made this beautiful world. He made us with so much potential for beautiful relationships and experiences and lives. He wants us to find contentment and joy and happiness. God sent Jesus Christ so that we can be reconciled to him, so we can be restored back into right relationship with God, our Maker. But how exactly is he going to do it? How can he possibly bring that about? The greatest problem with our conflict with God is something I haven't mentioned yet. It has all sorts of side effects in the frustrating state of our world and in our own relationships. But the biggest problem is that he is rightly upset and will judge us for our rebellion against him. We have dishonoured God and he can't just let that slide. That wouldn't be right. God is a just God and he can't let us get away with just ignoring and rejecting him and rebelling against him. The Bible tells us every single one of us are sinners deserving condemnation and hell. It's the sad story. Eternity cut off from the God, the source of life. Instead of enjoying the new heavens and earth that God has in store for us, that was outlined there in Isaiah 65 that was read, we'll be separated, cut off from him and from everything good. See, we're all like cut flowers. These ones are plastic, but I'll use them as an example, right? If I'm not disturbing someone's very careful arrangement. But once this is cut off from the tree, it's still beautiful and unique, isn't it? And each one of us, beautiful and unique. But the clock is ticking once you cut it off. It's no longer receiving the life-giving energy of the plant, is it? And so we, like cut flowers, have cut ourselves off from God. And life is still beautiful and unique. But how long will we last? God in love has sent Jesus. How does God reconcile people to himself? How is he going to reconnect us back to God? How can Jesus help this situation? Well, we have a look back at the outline of God's plan in verse 19. It says he will do this, reconcile the world to himself in Christ by not counting people's sins against them. That's how he's going to do it. But how can he not count people's sins against them? A just judge doesn't do that. I'm a father of four kids. And when we say you've got to clean your room, otherwise there'll be consequences, you know, it's time off the screens, it's you won't get dessert next week, and they don't, one of them doesn't clean their room, do you know who is the one who ensures that justice is done in that scenario? Do you know? It's the other kids, the ones who did clean their room. Because there is nobody with a surer sense of justice and righteous indignation than an 8-year-old. You know, if mum and dad don't follow through, it's not fair. And there ain't nobody going to be cleaning their room next week. We need a just God. We need one who is fair, who won't just sweep things under the carpet, who won't just not count people's sins against them. That doesn't seem right. We need a just God. But the problem is, I'm the one who hasn't cleaned my room. In fact, none of us have cleaned our room. And so rightly, the God who is just is going to serve out the consequences. So how can he not count our sins against us and still be a just God? How can he do that? Have a look there with me at verse 21, because here's the key. It's the finale. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You might have seen this illustration before, but I want you to imagine that in this book are all the things I've done wrong to offend God and to hurt others. These things, if you imagine this is me and the roof is God, these things stand between me and God as a barrier that mean I can't no longer be with God. I'm separate from him. Here is the time I lied to my wife about what I was spending money on. Here's the time I shouted at the kids because I was tired and frustrated. Here's the time I selfishly hoarded money and spent it on myself instead of sharing it with others. Over here is the time that I gossiped about that lady down the street to make myself look better in front of my friends. And here and here and here and here and here. This is a pretty big book, right? There are many things I've done good in my life, but these things, they stand in the way. And because of my sin, I am cut off from God, separate from him. But that's not so with Christ. He has lived a perfect life, always obeying his heavenly Father. Here's the time that Jesus in love fed the crowds. Here's the time that Jesus in compassion cared for that woman at the well who'd been married and remarried and married and remarried and was in a crisis. Here's the time that Jesus, though he was tired, still got up from his prayers to heal that person, to spend time with that person, to share and care with the poor, to give priority to not the people who were at the table, but the people who had nothing. And so as Jesus stands before God, he does so righteous, having lived a perfect life before his heavenly Father. And when God sent Christ into the world, he lived the righteous life. And then, when he died on the cross, something miraculous happened. God took these things that separated me from him and he put them on Christ so that my sins were counted against him on the cross at Calvary. And now I am free, reconciled to God through Christ's sacrifice. In fact, his righteousness is counted to me. So that now as God looks at me, he sees Christ's righteousness. I am forgiven and free and reconciled, reconnected back to God, the source of life. And so trusting Christ, I have new eternal life. And you can too. That is the great joy and privilege of reconciliation in Jesus Christ. That is what he has done to bring about reconciliation. This can only happen if we decide to put our trust into Jesus Christ, to ask his forgiveness and submit our lives to him, because he knows what's best for us. And like all reconciliation, that's not easy. I have to own some of those hurts that I have caused. I have to own and admit that I've done the wrong thing before God and before others. And I have to come to him in humility saying, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please accept me back with you. When we do that, verse 17 declares that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. We are made new, reconnected to God. That is a beautiful, beautiful picture, new spiritual life. It's such a joy and a privilege to be reconciled to God and live for Jesus Christ. This is such great news, and that's why in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, because we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Once we know this great news, we can't keep it in. We want to share it with others. That's why Wilton Anglican Church is a church that carries this message of reconciliation, that we know the love and forgiveness of Christ and we want to share it with others. That's what we're on about. We want people to know and find forgiveness in Christ. His love compels us to do so, even if we might look crazy sometimes to others for having this goal, for trying to persuade and convince them to follow Christ. You're mad. It's okay. We're doing it for God. We are entrusted with the message of reconciliation to share with others. But the problem is, as Christ's representative, we're flawed human beings. Our church family is beautiful and loving and generous, but we don't always get along. Sometimes we stuff up big time. There's brokenness and hurt within the church as there is outside it. Sometimes we're not the best representatives of Christ. In fact, the church in general has done much to be ashamed of as it represents Christ, caused huge embarrassment and shame to the name of Jesus. As Christ's representatives, we hope you can see that even though we're flawed, Jesus is making a huge difference in our lives for the better. And out of the overflow of his love for us, we want to love the people around us in this community. We hope you can see that this is a force for good to the people around us. God in Christ has reconciled us to himself. And because of that, we are secure and content in him. We have resilience through the good and the hard times of life because we know that God loves us. We have joy even when it's sad. We have hope even in the face of suffering and death. Because Jesus Christ has risen again and promised us resurrection, eternal life as we trust in him. I want to read to you a message from our friend Lucy Londrigan. Many of you know her. She's been in hospital 2 weeks, had an operation, awaiting chemo, waiting to hear what's happening next. But Lucy trusts in Jesus, and so she can be confident that God loves her and is with her, whatever happens next. She needn't be afraid. Lucy wrote this to me yesterday. "Hi, Ben. Just wanted to let you and the church family know I'll be thinking of you all at the grand opening tomorrow. May it be a wonderful and blessed day, Lucy." She was able to start having jelly yesterday. Before that, she had that horrible message at the end of her bed, "Nil by mouth." She was rejoicing. Being a Christian doesn't make life easy. Certainly not easy for Lucy right now. But being reconciled with God enables us to cope with whatever comes our way. Enables us to know that our eternity is secure and God is for us. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is the best thing ever. That's why we as a church want to share that with others. And that's why we make this call now on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Some of you are here, live in the local area, just come to check things out. Some of you have friends that invited you along. However you have come here, let me make this appeal to you. Be reconciled to God. Be reconnected to him. Find the forgiveness and hope and joy of Jesus Christ. It is the best thing ever. And you will find peace and contentment to endure the highs and the lows of life and carry you on into eternity. Reconciliation is a beautiful thing. And that's what Jesus is offering. Without him, you're like cut flowers, with only so long to go. But with him, forgiveness and joy and hope are yours, not to mention belonging to his family and being part of his grand plan to reconcile the world to himself in Christ. So I'm going to pray a prayer now, and I want to give this to you as an opportunity, if you've been challenged to commit your life to Christ, that you might join me in this prayer. Say amen, and then let me know that you've done so afterwards, so that we can rejoice in the new life that is yours in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm sorry that I live my own way, ignoring you and rejecting your will for my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to take the consequences for my sin so that I can be forgiven. Help me to trust and follow him from now on and live with you as my Lord. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. I really hope that you've enjoyed being among us, that you can share in a barbecue dinner afterwards. And we really want to offer you and make that appeal to you to be reconciled to God, because we have found the true joy and contentment and celebration of knowing Christ.